danger zone. It's the devil's playground, and I'm not going to mince words. It is a place where temptation can overcome you because we are all curious. It can be used as a great tool like any other tool. I love the internet. It makes me smarter. It enlightens me. There's things there that I can draw upon that I never could in a heartbeat before. But anything you can take my Jeep out there and use it for evil. We know that. So I'm not condemning the vehicle, and I'm not condemning anyone who uses it. I am just telling you, be very cautious and enter at your own risk. And even though I don't participate, and the reason I don't participate is because I need to stand here in this holy place and look out at you without seeing any of the stuff that appears on social media. And I even tell people, they start to tell me what so-and-so wrote and what they posted, and it doesn't matter if it's Snapchat or Facebook or wherever it is, and I tell them, please, I don't want to hear it, and invariably somebody will blurt it out anyway. And I have to say that my heart has been saddened deeply by some of the things that I've heard are written there by people who attend here. So be very careful. And know this, that whatever you do, that's between you and the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's not for me to correct you. I'm not trying to correct anyone's habits. You do with that vehicle whatever you would do with it. But be very careful. Marilyn and I do hundreds of hours. And by the way, we are a team. I told you when we came here 12 years ago, you get a twofer. Because I can't do it without her. She probably does more than I do. Truth be known. We do hundreds of hours of counseling every year. And I will tell you that 99.9% of the problems that people have has something to do with social media. I rest my case. Let's go to God's Word. I would be most honored and thankful and grateful if somebody would get me a fresh water. George, thank you, sir. How can I overcome temptation? And believe me, this sermon is part of our Walk with God series that we're on. God just keeps giving me this material. And when I look in the mirror, I have to ask this question. How can I overcome temptation and walk the way I'm supposed to walk with the Lord, be along beside of Him on a daily basis instead of walking with the world? The Scriptures tell us that we all face temptations, all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." I love that scripture. The first time I read it, I remember distinctly when I read that and understood. I might have read it 100 times, but I remember distinctly when I read that scripture and a light bulb went off in my head. And it was like, well, thank you, Lord. Other people suffer the same that I do, and I'm not wanting anybody to suffer with me. Thank you, George. God bless you, brother. Thank you very much. Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You are not alone. When you feel your worst, when something has overtaken you, and it says, when temptation has overtaken you, that means we've all been overtaken by temptation in one form or another. We've all given in. Not that we should, or not that it is good, but the comforting thought is that I'm not alone here. I'm not the only one who's ever sinned. That the Bible says that means something to me deeply, that there should be correction for that in the Bible. If the Bible admits it, that everyone's been overtaken by temptation, then there should be a cure for it in the Bible, right? That's what I believe. It provides some encouragement, the Scripture does to me, to feel that the world's not bearing down on you alone or me alone, that we have commonality between us, right? Turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews in the 4th chapter. We'll get this cranked up here. This chapter has to do with being able to enter into Christ's rest. And it's a journey to get there. And the journey on the way to get there comes through the temptations of this world. Last week we talked about where are we going, where are we going to end up, and I want to end up in that blessed place called heaven. That's where I want to end up. That's my goal. At the end of this chapter, starting in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, it says that Christ is superior in his position. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. This means that Christ understands it when you are tempted and even when you give in. He did not give in, and we're going to go there at the end of this little discussion. He did not give in, but he was tempted just like you are. So the first scripture we read said that there is no temptation that you have suffered except that is common to man. And Jesus was both man and God, and is God. But he came to this earth, he walked and talked, he was in the flesh, he was able to bleed and die, and he has a commonality with us. That's the beautiful thing about Christ Jesus. He was tempted just like you are. He was hungry just like you've been hungry. He is absolutely has experienced everything that you have while he was here. And he understands you. How does it finish out? I love this. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Man alive, that is an open invitation to come to Jesus Christ, the sinless one, and ask him for forgiveness. Is that not beautiful or what? I get excited about this word. First of all, the Bible recognizes that I've been tempted, you've been tempted, we've all been tempted. Most of us on planet Earth, if not all, I believe the Bible says all, something about all have sinned, which means that we have all given in to temptation at one time or another. So we have that commonality. But the great commonality we have is a Lord and Savior who was tempted just like you, and he says, I understand that, and rush to me, come to me boldly, to the throne of grace. It's called forgiveness. Come to the throne of grace. Plead your case in front of the King that says, I forgive you. You're forgiven. You can leave smiling. You come into the throne of grace, perhaps on bended knee, perhaps crying and weeping, and he says, come in and come in here. Get in here. Come here. Sit down and talk with me. Tell me what's bothering you. Remember to pray in secret. Remember that? Remember? Go to Christ with that thing that you can't tell Rich or you can't tell Pastor Craig. Go to Christ and tell him what's been bothering you. And he says, get in here. Talk to me. Come before my throne of grace. It's not a throne that causes people to die and sentences them to death like the kings of old and kings today. It's not a death sentence when you go in front of Christ. There's the answer in the book that I was looking for that I said was there. There it is, right here in Hebrews. The writer of this book of Hebrews, whoever it was, I think it was Paul, you can discuss that later. Whoever the writer of this book was is telling the Hebrew nation, the children of Israel, that it doesn't matter what they've done or any temptation that they've entered into, they have a Christ that will forgive them. He's the King of grace. And when you come before his throne and you say, Christ, forgive me, he says, you're forgiven. I love you. Because you recognize me for who I am. And I have the power to forgive you. I have the power over heaven and hell to forgive you, and I forgive you. But you got to come humbly to the throne of grace. And grace from grace. I guess I could stop right there, but you know me, I'm not going to. Because there's more to be said. Perhaps there's a person here that didn't get that, or they feel that their sin is too deep. Listen, your sin is never as deep as you think it is. You are just beating yourself up because my Savior says, I will forgive you. And you need to stop beating yourself up if you can come to the throne of grace honestly. Be honest. I love that. I had never heard that song before. And Heather said, I have a song. I think it'll fit. Well, it fit perfectly, just like it was supposed to. If you be honest with Jesus Christ, your Savior, He will forgive you. So where do temptations come from? You're in the book of Hebrews. Just flip over to the book of James. Let's take a look here. Just on over a little bit. James chapter 1. You can't get lost. Just follow me. You can't get lost in the Bible anyway. If you think you don't know where you are or what you're doing, just go ahead and read something. There'll be a blessing there. I can almost assure you of it. Just read your Bible. We're going to get to that in a second, too. In James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Don't give me that. Don't have that conversation with God. You let me be. The temptations are everywhere. He allows that stuff to happen. My goodness, he allowed Job to be tempted, but he wouldn't let the devil kill him. He allowed it to happen. But he didn't cause it to happen. Because once sin entered in, the first temptation was successful, by the way. It happened back in the Garden of Eden. And you can find it in the book of Genesis. Satan was there. He'd already fallen from grace. He would not receive grace. He was a bully. Then he's a bully now. He would not receive God's grace. He wanted to be the big man on campus. He wanted to be the high... He wanted to be God. He wants to be God. He wants to be God of your life. He wants to tempt you with nice, pretty, shiny, good-smelling, good-tasting stuff. And as soon as you put it in your mouth, it turns sour and it's gone. The joy will be gone, I guarantee you that. Look what I've done here. I got so excited I tore my microphone off. Satan said to the first woman, here's this wonderful, good-tasting fruit. If you eat it, you won't die. And you know what? She didn't die immediately, did she? Did God show up and tempt Eve with the fruit? No, it wasn't God. It was the one who had fallen from grace and said that he didn't want any part of God's grace, that he would be God. What? The fans are on. The fans are cold? She's cold. You've been tempted by the temperature. You can turn those fans off. It's all right with me. And as soon as I melt down, a little puddle of water up here. Verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Oh, here it is. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of this fruit. And it's an obedience challenge. I've given you everything, just don't touch that, because it will kill you. And Satan comes along and says, no, it's not going to hurt you. It's just like the meth or the crack or anything else in this world, prescription drugs, it doesn't matter what it is. Go ahead and take it, it won't hurt you. Until you're hooked. And if you can't get away from it, regardless of what it is, it will poison your life and poison your soul, and you may walk away from God. And if you walk away from Him and never recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the giver of grace, then you, when you die, you will die. You will not enter into His rest. You will enter into eternal torment. I'm not pulling punches this morning. Temptation will get you death. It will get you the second death that the Bible talks about. All of us, all of our bodies will die at least once. Unless we are somehow translated out of this world and taken to heaven like Enoch was and Isaiah. The first death is common to all people. Our bodies, we're born, we live, and our bodies die, but our souls live eternally, and you need to decide through your own desire, here we go, your own desire, where you want to spend eternity. Because temptation is there to take you away from the Lord, but you can have good desires and bad desires, right? And what we need to do is desire to have a walk and a relationship with Christ more than we do a relationship with the world. A beautiful young lady said, I had trouble sometimes with putting God before my father. And I said, you know what? I did too, before my earthly father. When I was young growing up, I couldn't imagine that scripture. I had such trouble with it. It's underlined in my Bible I had as a kid. That says you have to leave your mother and your father and maybe disown them to follow Christ. And I couldn't ever understand that until one day it finally hit me that if I put God first in my life, it will make me love my earthly father and mother even more, because I will honor them. It's the right relationship. Love God. Accept His love and His grace, and then you can pass that love and grace on to your family. It's the kingpin of receiving grace, is then being able to pass it on to someone else. Love God deeply and receive His love, and then you can love more than you've ever loved in return. It's a beautiful thing. It's love from love and love to love. And it causes us to desire the right thing and to turn from temptation. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." There's light. Just like there's light from this candle right here. Trying to tell us that there's light and there's darkness in this world. Right here is light. There's proof of it. It's shining. If you turn everything off in this room, it would give off a beautiful glow. The Bible just said, "Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken into temptation, but let the devil lure you away with something that's bright and shiny, just because it's bright and shiny. Because if it's good and life-saving, if it's love, it comes down from God. And if it's not, it comes from where? That's it. You want to talk about black and white issues or being very honest? Let's be honest with each other. Would a loving, kind, gentle, caring person hurt you? No. Well, that's Christ. And he does not tempt you. And he cannot be tempted either. Satan's never going to win him over. How about you? Do not be deceived by the ways of this world. It's so hard. Especially for our young people, and some of you, these young ones, are sitting here in the sanctuary today. They've decided to stay in here and either sleep or listen to this old guy. But I'm giving you God's word, and this word says to you, each one of you young people, don't be deceived. The world wants you desperately. Satan wants you in his corner desperately. But once he gets you, he will wreck you and ruin you and destroy you. So how do we resist temptation? The best example of resisting temptation in the Bible, there's many, but the best example is in Matthew chapter 4. And that's where we're going to turn right now. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. The first thing that happens to him is that he is recognized as we are to recognize him. He's recognized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." After he is recognized, then he is baptized. And he's doing that to fulfill Old Testament law that he requires of everyone who decides to live under that law. And he comes to do that so that he can fulfill every jot and every tittle of Old Testament teaching. Because John the Baptist came saying, "Be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins." And that's before Jesus Christ. That's Old Testament stuff. So Jesus Christ is baptized because he's asking others to be baptized and to repent of their sin. And then he is also baptized, and he tells his disciples, "You may not understand now, but you'll understand later, that my baptism is going to represent my life, my death, my burial, and my resurrection, and that I have overcome sin and I've overcome temptation in this world." Then in chapter 4, before he goes any further in his ministry, it says this: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I told you we have everything in common with Christ. And here he is. This Bible is admitting that yes, he's God. Yes, he's the Christ. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is part of the Holy Trinity of God. But he is also fully man while he's here on this earth. And he fasted for 40 days and he's hungry. And then what does it say? When the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned and become bread. Imagine that you are lost in this world. Imagine you're one of the hurricane victims. And imagine that you had the power to look at a piece of stone or a brick and turn it into bread. Would you do it? If you had the power, say, to this candle right here, turn this candle into a turkey with dressing and sweet potatoes and peanut butter pie. Are you getting hungry? Christ has been in the wilderness for 40 days, and he's just like we are, flesh and blood, and he's fasted for 40 days. And the devil comes to him and says, Hey, if you're the Son of God, then you have the power of everything at your disposal, and I know you're hungry, turn these rocks into bread. If that was you, would you do it? I would. In my weakened state after not having eaten for 40 days, I would turn anything into bread. And I don't even like bread. If that was my choice. But he answered and he said, Jesus said, It is written, Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know you've heard this before. And maybe you say you've heard this sermon before, but I don't think you have. Not this one, because I've never preached this sermon before. What's Christ trying to show us here? To overcome temptation, we need God's Word. When you are tempted, we need to be able to turn to God's Word and find the answer. Remember what the question I asked? If it's common to man to be tempted, right? It's common. Then there must be an answer in this Bible somewhere how to get out of this temptation and overcome it, right? Well, first of all, it says turn to the Christ of grace, right? That's what we found out. And Christ himself is saying, yes, that's true, but remember God's word will keep you from being tempted. Temptation is common to all of us. I'm not going to just walk around this little subject. I'm not going to treat it easily. It needs to be treated with gravity, with weight, because we're all tempted every day. We need to desire to do the right thing, not to desire to do the wrong thing. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what in your life tempts you the most. I have no idea. I do not want to know. But I want you to know that there's one that if you're tempted and if you have given in, there's one that will forgive you. And then there's another out that says you don't have to give in. You can turn to God's word first. Yes, we have all been tempted. And yes, we have all given in from time to time. But there's a time in the future, perhaps it's when you walk through this door, that you'll be tempted again. And this time, you won't give in. How would that be? Wouldn't that be great to be an overcomer this day? To whatever that temptation was before you walked through these doors, that when you leave these doors, that next time that temptation stares you in the face and offers you that fruit that you know you shouldn't have, you can say, I have God's word. Jesus overcame. I am one of his, and if he overcame, I can overcome. You know the story, it goes on. That's the first temptation. The second temptation was, the devil took him up into the holy city, and he set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I have news for all of you. If you didn't know this, know it now. Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, knows Scripture better than you do. And knows how to turn it and use it against you. There are televangelists, some good and some bad, and there's some very evil ones out there too. Radio evangelists that will turn God's word upside down and will use it to wring money out of your pockets to give to them to enrich them and their behavior and so that they can give into their temptations, but they'll use God's word to do it. Be very, very careful who you listen to and what you're listening to. Satan knows every jot and every tittle of every scripture ever written. And he can use it surely against you. That's what he just tried to do to Christ. He tried to tempt him with God's own word. He tried to tempt God with God's word. Throw yourself down. Surely your Bible says your word, your holy word. See, he's mocking God. He's mocking Christ. And my Bible says God will not be mocked. And in the end, he will win. So he's mocking Christ. And he's saying, if you're really God, throw yourself down. The angels will take care of you. Isn't that what your Bible says? And the people of this world will say that too. Oh, you have a dread disease. Why don't you pray to your God and he'll heal you? They'll use that against you. Your answer is, my God has already healed me. I've been healed. I'm healed for an eternity. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your bad language. I don't need you mocking God, and God won't be mocked. One day I'm going to walk through the gates of heaven. And that's what I believe. Christ said to him, he said this, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He gave the scripture right back to him. For every question that you have, there is an answer in this Bible, I guarantee you. And then the devil, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, excuse me, this is one of the most ridiculous things the devil has ever said. I want you to know this. But he will tell you ridiculous things. He will. I'll promise you this. I'll promise you that. If you stay up late enough on any given night and watch TV until the dawn comes, I guarantee you, you'll be promised everything, including eternal life, if you'll just sin 1995. I'll promise you, it'll happen. You just sit up and watch that boob tube long enough, and you will be promised everything. It's just simply a matter of you giving them your credit card number. And you can have it now by rush delivery in less than 2 days. Excuse me. And if you'll pay for express delivery, you can have it tomorrow. Yes, for a small shipping and handling fee, you can have two of the same thing that you didn't need to begin with. That amazes me. You get that thing, it twirls your lettuce around. I've got to have one of them. But for a small shipping and handling fee, I can have two. I can have both hands going at the same time, doing two heads of lettuce at once. This is the most ridiculous thing in this Bible. This is the most ridiculous thing the devil has ever said, but he says it and gets away with it all the time. Here it is. The devil took him up on a mountain, and he said to Jesus, he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." It's stunning how stupid the devil can be. What did Forrest Gump say? Stupid is as stupid does. And you can't fix stupid. You can't fix this stupid. This is the stupidest thing that's ever been written in the entire world and in all the universes. My Bible says in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him, nothing was made. And because of Him, everything was made. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the living Word. He came presenting that living Word to us. He created everything. He, without Him, nothing was created. And this stupid devil that wants to draw you and deceitfully use you, he says to Jesus Christ, "I'll give you everything that you made." God bless you. Jesus said, and this is what you need to say, and this is where we're ending. This in itself is a miracle that we're getting done, and it's only 11:30. Jesus said to him what you must say to the devil every day. "Away with you, Satan. I don't belong to you. I belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I belong to the one who saved me, who's the Lord of grace and mercy. I belong to my Creator. Belong to the one that loved me so much that he was willing to die for me and shed his blood. Away with you. Get away from me." "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Praise be the name of Christ, my Savior." Amen. Let's pray.